Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In our family, we've made birthdays a big deal. Even with my siblings, we've made it a big deal. And if we've been close enough together, we've gotten together, we've celebrated the birthdays. Well, one of the things we do every time there's a birthday, if we're not by them, we will call them up and we'll sing happy birthday. And then after that happy birthday, then we'll continue with, and you'll have to put up with what this is. Happy, happy birthday to every girl and boy. Hope this very special day brings you lots of joy. Hope your birthday presents you get from mom and dad will make this very special day the best you've ever had. Hey! Now, that was a song that was part of the Casey Jones Birthday Club when we were growing up in Minnesota. So it's one that has been handed down from one generation to the next, and we just expect that. And in fact, we were at a restaurant about a month ago celebrating. We had it, and people afterwards were commenting how much they enjoyed hearing this song that we had added to the celebration of a birthday. Well, we have a detour with Jesus' ministry of what happened to his cousin, John the Baptist, and it happens to be a birthday of a Herod. And it's full of what, you know, you wonder in terms of all of the sins and the entanglements that were going on. There was deep sin that was blinding this family system. There was evil. And where they would be willing to sacrifice dignity and reputation and life to continue in the sin. Now, one of them, and we had it in the gospel, one of the family even listened and enjoyed the teaching of God's word, but it had no effect on him. Here was a birthday, but in the context of this birthday party, it was really a warning not only to Herod, but it's a warning to us how sin can hold us captive, blinding us from observing and being obedient to the Word of God. We can fool ourselves, because just like Herod, you know, we hear God's word, we hear it often, we may discuss it, we may analyze it, we may be fascinated by it. But just to do that does not constitute belief. It may be of an interest, but it also requires an application. There was a young man that had graduated from seminary with his master's, and he went on to another major university in which he was working on his PhD. He was very gifted and very intelligent. He tended to do so well, it was above the others in the class. He was, in fact, the top of the class, virtually in every area of study. One day, he was taken by surprise that his supervisor called him to his office, to which he was told he was being removed from this PhD program. Now, this young man is taken by surprise. Why would he be removed? He's a good student. His academics were excellent. In fact, they were better than most. The professor proceeded to explain that he was of a different wavelength than the rest of the students and even of the professors. The professors had been receiving complaints. For the sake of peace in the department, he was asking the young man to leave. For the life of him, he could not understand. So he pressed it further and asked, "What exactly do you mean?" "Well," said the professor, "the problem is you actually believe this stuff. You take the contents of the Bible as true and really believe everything in it about Jesus." And the student said, "Well, of course I believe. I'm a Christian. Why is that a problem?" Well, it turned out that the other professors and the other students didn't want to have to deal with a true believer. The other students were there to study about him. They found scripture interesting. They found Christian theology fascinating. So much so that they were dedicating their lives to studying it. But with their love of scripture, they still would not believe it. So it was a department of philosophy or sociology. And they were comfortable as long as it remained theoretical, but not practical or applicable. What that really means is to read about the Bible or to hear about the Bible or to discuss the Bible is one thing, but to put it into practice? Oh, that's quite another thing. This was Herod. He could easily fit in with all of the others that were part of this PhD. Now, in order to understand here, we've got, and when we go to the New Testament, there are a lot of Herods. So I will try to explain in order not to be confusing, but you may need to put your seatbelt on in order to hold tight. Okay. First of all, we're all familiar with Herod the Great. Herod the Great, he was the king when Jesus was born. Okay, we're familiar with the Herod. He's the one that massacred the young children of Bethlehem. He was attempting to kill Jesus. Well, this Herod the Great, had several marriages. And that, through these marriages, produced a number of sons. Okay, there was, and if I mispronounce these, talk to the family. Okay. Antipater. It's like anti-father. Antipater. Well, he was executed. There was Aristobulus and Archelaus. They were murdered. Well, that's three of them. Then we've got Herod Philip. It's in the story. And Herod Antipas. Not Antipas. And he's in this passage. Now, these men, all of them were half-brothers. They were from different marriages. One of the half-brothers, Aristobulus, had a daughter. And her name was Herodias. Got to get those. They love that name Herod, don't they? Herodias married Herod Philip. Now, if you understand this, Herod Philip was Herodias' uncle. I mean, she was his niece. So, Herod Philip had married his own niece. And they had a daughter whose name was Salome. Now, she's in the story, too. So we've got, you know, the marriage to Herodias, a niece. They have a child by the name of Salome. Well, then you've got Herod Antipas that creates more confusion. He comes and visits in Rome. What does he do? He meets Philip's wife, Herodias. And they hit it off. Next thing you know, Herodias divorces Herod Philip and marries Herod Antipas. Oofta. Here again, now, so you've got Herod Antipas. He has now married his niece because they were half brothers. He ends up marrying the niece, but not only that, it was his half brother's wife. Talk about confusing. To make matters worse, to marry Herodias, Herod Antipas had to put away his first wife. His first wife was the daughter of Aretas IV, who was the king over the powerful, dangerous Nabatean kingdom. Now, I'm going to be asking for all of this at the door, okay, that you've got all those names down. Now, the city of Petra was in that kingdom. Now, this is a very powerful kingdom. Rome never defeated the Nabatean kingdom. Okay, so to shun a relation of a daughter of this kingdom was not really a wise idea. Well, into this context now, in comes John the Baptist. And John openly denounces this whole bloody mess. Herod's marriage to Herodias was scandalous. and something needed to be done about it. Leviticus 18:16 prohibits marriage to a brother's wife while the brother is still alive. Now, we don't hear that Herod Antipas murders Herod Philip, okay? Wouldn't have made it just as bad, if not worse, but either way, it is sin. So, the thing is, Herodias, the one who was married, divorced, married, she hates John the Baptist. She hates him. She doesn't want to hear this ridicule. But Josephus, the historian, also mentions, because of this scandal, there's rumors out there about a possible insurrection from the Nabataeans, her family, rising up. Now, John doesn't quit. He repeatedly proclaims it to them that it's unlawful. This is an unlawful marriage. Now, by doing this repeatedly, anything like this could incite the Nabataeans to rise up. I mean, this wasn't something to take lightly. It was very serious. The Nabataeans had remained powerful. They had a strong army. And the last thing Herodias wants to do is to be blamed for causing there to be a war between these two nations. So, in verse 19, she presses her husband to kill John the Baptist. Herod doesn't kill John. Rather, he has John the Baptist arrested and put in prison. What Herod's doing, he's protecting John. And we see that Herod sees John in verse 20. He's a righteous and holy man. He sees, you know, something significant in John the Baptist. Now, for Herod, he sees this as the perfect compromise. John's kept alive, but he's kept quiet. The Nabataeans are held at bay. And the third thing, probably the biggest thing, he gets his wife off his back. Because she's not hearing all of this from John the Baptist. The heart of the whole thing is in verse 20. Because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Now, Herod likely put John the Baptist in a fortress called Machaerus. He would visit him to hear his forceful teaching. What was it that attracted him? We don't completely know, but it's likely that John the Baptist was a powerful speaker. He shot straight. He spoke the truth. He may have been the best teacher, preacher, proclaimer in his day. And it was fascinating to listen to him. And every time John the Baptist spoke to Herod, it was one in which it was unlawful, but he was calling for repentance. His message was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. He did that with the religious figures. He was doing that with the political figures. Repent. You're going the wrong way. So Herod's puzzled, but there's no repentance that we see. There's no belief. There's no real understanding. There's just interest. Have you known anybody like that, that is interested in talking about the Bible, talking about religious things, talking about beliefs? You know, it's easy to sit in church, hear the gospel, but somehow, some way, can't put the finger on, it's not causing any change of heart or change of mind. Herod Antipas keeps coming back. Now, take into consideration, Herod Antipas had come from a morally permissive family, meaning immorally. You know, his father, Herod the Great, had established that by having a multitude of marriages. And there are all these sons who are half-brothers. So it's already changed the morality. And then we've got here in this story, two brothers end up marrying the same niece. And for Herodias, with Herod Antipas. They jumped to divorcing the brother to marry another brother. I mean, the morality is lax. And the family is growing up that way. They were taught that way. To them, it's not that big of a deal. Still, they know that it's a sin. They're aware that it's wrong. Even though they've seen this laxity as they were growing up, they're still aware that they know it's a sin. Why do you think Herodias was so upset with John the Baptist? They don't want to be reminded of the life they're living. There were some children that of a well-to-do family that gave their father a birthday present, and it was a book containing the family history. They commissioned a professional biographer to write the book and carefully cautioned him that there was a black sheep in the family, Uncle George. Uncle George had been executed in the electric chair for murder. And the children made it very clear that the biographer was to handle this situation carefully. The day arrived that the book was finished. It was presented to the father. The father was overjoyed. Open the pages and come to the entry for Uncle George. And the children are just, they're holding their breath. What did he write? And it read, Uncle George occupied a chair of applied electronics at an important government institution. He was attached to his position by the strongest ties, and his death came as a real shock. Now that's a professional. Now, understand that this type of marriage, which Herod and Herodias were involved in, was also looked down upon by the Roman Empire. They had to know what this life had developed and that it was complicated. And here, Herod and Herodias, they still jumped into it. They knew that this was sin, and yet they remained involved in it. They were committed to it. And they would do whatever it took to protect that sin and to continue in that sin, even if it turned heads at the highest places. They were so committed to their sin, they were willing to risk everything to keep it intact. They were willing to risk the shame of their family. They were willing to lose face with the population. They were even willing to risk war to retain that relationship. I think this commitment to sustaining this sin is what holds back Herod when he is listening to John the Baptist. Herod was unable to follow what John had been teaching. He didn't have the strength to grab a hold of the truth. And yet he was still fascinated by that truth. Herod was allowing the teaching of John in a way to affect his life. But he knew that if he allowed it to do so, he'd have to give up that sinful relationship with Herodias. And remember, John's ministry was one of repentance. Every time Herod would hear, repent. You know, what did Herod do? He listened, but then he went on with his life. Went back to whatever he was doing. So this sin was so precious to him, he could not move beyond it. Herod knew that it was wrong. He knew that what he was doing was wrong. He knew it was a sin. Why didn't he protect John? Well, it may have been that Herod wanted the change. He knew that he should change. And maybe just one more visit would get him over the hump. And then his birthday came. Herod throws himself a birthday party. He brings in the military commanders and the nobles. Just about everybody there would have known who John the Baptist was. During the feast, there would have been a fair amount of wine consumed. And in steps Salome, Herod Antipas' stepdaughter. Salome dances in front of the guests. And Herod probably had a little bit more to drink as well. It's believed that she was about 16 years old. And her dancing had to have been provocative. It would have been popular. Understand that this girl, even at this age, she was not being tricked in what she was doing. This was something that her mother supported and encouraged. To dance in a way that would be seductive and provocative and raise the intensity. In a way, Herodias knows her husband. Lust and drink is going to weaken his position. And so Herod offers whatever, because of the dance, to Salome, not realizing what she's going to ask. And she asks for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Herod had one more opportunity here. He could have repented. He could have said, no, I will not kill this man. But he chose to love his sin much more. And so he says, okay. The stepdaughter leaves. Herod orders that an executioner go and cause the death of John the Baptist. And John's head is given to Salome, who in turn gives it to her mother. Now, what's been accomplished? Well, they're free to protect their sin. They don't have to be hearing this rabble-rousing message anymore. They can continue their lives without interruption. Now, we see also in verse 14, Herod Antipas here is called King Herod, which was a local custom. Herod Antipas was never officially declared a king. Caesar Augustus refused to bestow this royal title on Herod Antipas. We don't know why, whether it was this sinful relationship. The thing is Herodias kept pushing and insisting Herod to be pressing for the request of the title of king. And history bears it out that finally, because of his keeping on pressing Caesar Augustus, it would finally be his downfall. Having pressed and pressed, finally Caesar Augustus had him removed. Now, just considering what we have here this morning, a love of a sin can be so great that it can be all-consuming and that we would do anything in our lives to keep it. We can protect it. We can hear the word of God and somehow miss it. But that's where grace comes in. What we cannot do ourselves, God's grace is sufficient. Grace which helps and causes, gives the power to release sin, to be freed from sin and to turn from that sin and receive the salvation of Christ. That is where repentance comes in. The power to have a change of heart, change of mind, is through the work of the Holy Spirit. We cannot, by our own effort or strength, come to believe in Him, said Luther. And so as we close out today, the message today, let me close us with a prayer. And it's one in which, if there's any sin that's got a grip, a hold, that we allow it to be released instead of holding on to it. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, I'm tired of living to protect my sin. I'm tired of holding back on you because I love this thing so much. I now repent. I turn away from my sin and I turn toward you. I ask for your full, complete, and miraculous healing in this area. Give me the strength to say no. Give me the power to overcome. Give me the blessing of the Holy Spirit to guide me through with wisdom and a steadfast will. We ask this all in the powerful name of Jesus, who was, who is, and who ever shall be. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard and keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Savior and our living Lord.